Greetings, and thank you for joining this series on the one another passages of the New Testament. I hope you are well, even during this difficult time. There's no doubt that this has been a trying time, and the isolation from one another has been difficult. I hope this series from God's Word encourages you that you are not alone. We really are together. We are a part of God's family. And these one another passages clearly bring that out. And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2 in a moment. Last week we looked at understanding one another, part 1. We looked at the why we need to understand one another. And this week we look at the how. I remember years ago, we planned a trip to stay in a cabin up in the Sierra Mountains for a week. And family was with us, and we'd pack the car and had the kids, and we were all excited to go to the cabin, and we got on the road and all through the terrible Bay Area traffic. And we were probably halfway there or more when I realized I didn't have the key to the cabin. I totally forgot. I left the key at the house. And this particular cabin was not a cabin we could just break into. We had to turn around and drive all the way back. So we'd gone over an hour, probably an hour and a half, close to 2 hours there when I realized we had to turn around and drive another hour and a half, close to 2 hours, to get back home. And by the time we got home, we just rolled out of the car exhausted, and we hadn't even gotten anywhere. We had to turn around and go back. I was the least popular person in the car for that trip. Sometimes trying to understand one another can be exhausting. I think I was the least understood person that day. And sometimes trying to understand one another is exhausting, especially if we've lost the keys or forgotten the keys to understanding one another. And so let's take a look at how we can understand one another with 7 keys. And I know there's more, but let's take a look at these primary 7 keys. First of all, to achieve understanding, we need to want to understand. The U.S. Army Survival Manual, it used to begin chapter 1 with survival skills. I remember I used to have one years and years ago. They've changed that. The U.S. Army Survival Manual doesn't begin chapter 1 with survival skills anymore. It begins chapter 1 with the psychology of survival. In other words, the will to live. You see, all the skills in the world to survive doesn't mean anything without the will to live. You have to want to survive. And it's the same with spiritual and relational understanding. You have to want to understand before you can begin to understand. You remember the Queen of Sheba we talked about last week. She crossed barren deserts to find wisdom and understanding from Solomon. And there's a 10th century inscription from the Queen of Sheba. She writes, "I went in through the treasury of wisdom and drew for myself the waters of understanding." She wanted understanding enough to cross barren deserts to get it. And she drew it for herself from the wisdom of Solomon. And she was thankful. Back Proverbs 20 and verse 5, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Some translations say the purpose in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so, first, you need to want it. And second, you need to know where to find it. True understanding is actually from God. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. All true understanding comes from God. He's the source of all true understanding. And the Bible talks about spiritual understanding and also relational understanding. And that's the same way it's used in English. We have an intellectual understanding, what the Bible refers to as spiritual understanding, and also relational understanding, understanding one another. And that's exactly as Peter gives instructions for marriage, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands are called to live with their wife in an understanding way, to live with them with understanding. And so, to achieve understanding, we need to want it. And also, number two, to achieve understanding, we need to listen. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So to achieve understanding with one another, we need to listen. We would call this active listening. Inside your brain is a volume knob labeled me, and it's usually turned up to 10. Active or reflective listening requires us to turn down the inner volume knob labeled me, way down, to turn off the me switch and to focus on what the other person is saying. And of course, this isn't easy. Sometimes we can't do this, and as a result, everything others say we take personally because we're listening through our me filter. So no matter what they say, I'm filtering it through the prism of self, through my me volume. And so even if you're not talking about me, I think you're talking about me. That's what happens. Active or reflective listening is so powerful. Just the power of just listening to somebody is so powerful that people actually feel better after talking, even though you didn't do anything but listen. It's that rare. I mean, think about it. You're not going to get someone on the job that's going to listen, or in the schoolyard, or on the street. So it's that rare. You're choosing to suspend critical judgment and suspicion. You're choosing to enter this person's pain or concern. You're choosing agape love, what's best for this person. And you're asking God to help them and help you understand. So this is like listening with your heart, not just your head. Somebody said, give others a piece of your heart, not a piece of your mind. So in order to achieve understanding, we need to listen. And number three, to achieve understanding, we need to communicate. The word communication, the root of that word actually means to share, to commune, to share. And that's what communication is. It's sharing with one another, hopes and dreams, sharing fears and doubts, worries and concerns, the ability to express our thoughts and feelings with one another. Now, communication can get confusing. I mean, there's what I say, and then there's what I meant to say, and then there's what I think I said, and then there's what you heard me say, what you thought you heard me say, and what you think I meant by what I said. So, yes, communication can get confusing. In fact, some researchers say that the words we speak only make up 7% of the communication process. Apparently, they believe real communication is 7% words, 38% tone of voice, and 55% nonverbal, facial expressions, gestures, posture. It's believed that there are 5 levels of communication. Level 1 would be surface level. That would be just kind of like cliche conversation. How's it going? Fine. See you later. Level 2 is reporting facts. Are you going to pick up the kids? Yes, I'll be home at 5. Level 3, ideas and judgments. What do you think about that? Let me get your opinion on this. What should we do here? Level 4, feelings and emotions. This is where we go deeper, sharing feelings and emotions. And here is where people can draw closer together, especially a husband and wife. And then level 5, open and honest understanding. And this goes beyond even sharing emotions to open mutual and honest understanding, total honesty. Sharing our heart, even though it's vulnerable to criticism and rejection. And there's another level that the Bible talks about. And this level is what the Bible refers to as speaking the truth in love. Paul writes in Romans 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is a depth of communication that we are called to as Christians, to actually speak the truth in love. You know, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it's only when we can be honest with ourselves, honest with God, honest with the truth, that we can be truly free. And if we're not embracing the truth, then we're still blinded in denial by lies from the enemy. And it's been said, we never lie louder than when we lie to ourselves. So, being able to speak the truth in love is something that we're actually called to do. And it is necessary to achieve understanding one another. Also, number 4, to achieve understanding, we need courage. Communication, understanding, encouragement, even truth can be blocked by our own self-protection layers. And it requires courage to be honest with the truth. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a close fellowship with God and one another. There were no barriers. There were no walls, no tension, no distance, no fear. There was love and relationship and honesty and close companionship. But sin against God immediately brought terrible consequences, one of which was a new emotion, and that was fear. And it was in response to this new emotion, they fled from God and went into hiding. We talked about this in lesson one on the one and other passages. But remember in Genesis 3 and verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden," Adam said. "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." When God is asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" it's not because he doesn't know where they are. It's because he wanted them to know where they are. It's as if God is saying, I know where you are. Do you know where you are? God wanted them to realize where they were in relation to him. To step out of denial into the truth. And you remember, we talked about Adam's answer. "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Notice how this breaks down in three stages. Number one, I was afraid. That was his core emotion. Number two, because I was naked. That was his core motivation. He was vulnerable. And number three, so I hid myself. His core strategy. And so sin resulted in rejection, rejection in fear, fear in hiding from God. And this is why fear is the controlling emotion of the lost world. As a result of sin, we all have fears. Fear of condemnation, fear of rejection. And so when we try to encourage one another or communicate with one another, or understand one another, we're doing this through defensive layers that we may not even be aware of. That's why in this graph you can see that even communication, even encouragement, even understanding has to go through defensive layers of fear. Like winter coats to protect us from fear and rejection. True encouragement is actually motivated by love, when we can actually realize that we don't need a defensive layer. Those of us who have been saved can rest in Christ. We're clothed in Christ. And we can reach out, not in fear, but in love, and reach somebody, hopefully somebody who's hurting, and reach their heart, speaking the truth in love. And it's going to take courage to be honest with ourselves. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Also, "Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." Let's be honest with ourselves. You might hear somebody say something about you behind your back you don't like. Well, let's be honest. Haven't you done that yourself to someone else? Well, it takes courage to have that kind of honesty. Courage to be honest with ourselves. Courage to be honest with God. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." We need the courage to be honest with God. We don't even deserve to be in his presence. And yet, he provided a way for us to be in his presence, to actually go boldly before the throne. And so we need the courage to step out of denial into God's grace. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." If you want to know the answer to the perplexing parable Jesus spoke of the wedding feast and the man who did not have a wedding garment. This passage answers the questions that parable raises. Blaise Pascal said, "We can only know God well when we know our own sin. And those who have known God without knowing their wretchedness have not glorified Him, but have glorified themselves." It takes courage to be honest that we need God's grace. We need forgiveness from God. We also, in order to achieve understanding, we need empathy. Empathy means to suffer with another person, to suffer or feel pain together. Empathy has been called the imaginative transposing of oneself into the thinking, feeling, and acting of another person. It's the ability to empathize with them. And if you think about it, empathy is actually a form of self-sacrifice. How is that? Because you are allowing yourself to be vulnerable, to feel the pain of another. It's actually a form of self-sacrifice. It can be explained here in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward another, one another. That's what empathy is. It's to empathize with them, to feel their pain or to feel their joy, and to rejoice with them. This is not easy. And Christendom in the 4th century made this point. He said, "It requires more of a high Christian temper to rejoice with them that do rejoice than to weep with them that weep. There is none so hard-hearted as to not weep over him that is in calamity, but the other requires a very noble soul, so as not only to keep from envying, but even to feel pleasure with the person who is in esteem." In other words, it's more difficult to congratulate others on their success, especially if their success involves disappointment to us, than it is to sympathize with their sorrow and their loss. I'm reminded of Saul, King Saul. He couldn't be happy for David's successes, even though they were on the same team. They both were in the army of the Lord. They both fought for Israel. But Saul couldn't be happy for David's successes because it took attention away from his own status. 1 Samuel 18:7. "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" They were returning from battle. And as the women and the people were greeting the soldiers, King Saul heard them, heard these women singing this. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That's that fear we were talking about. Fear of rejection, fear of condemnation. Pride, envy, and fear eventually drove Saul insane. Augustine said it was pride that changed angels into demons. It is humility that makes men as angels. So to achieve understanding, we need empathy. And to achieve understanding, we need humility. I know I've told this story, but I remember Grandpa was still trying to clean out gutters at 90 plus years old. He wanted to get on the ladder and get up and clean the gutters, and it scared Grandma every time. So she just finally told my aunt, just get rid of that ladder. I don't care what you do with it. Just get rid of it. So they did. She got rid of it to a neighbor, and no one told Grandpa. Or if they did, he forgot. And so he never could find his ladder. And his memory was going by that time. And he just didn't know what happened to that ladder. And one day he's on his walk around the block, and he sees his neighbor on his ladder, using his ladder at the neighbor's house without permission. And Grandpa's telling me the story. He was across the street and he saw this. And he shook his head and he said, I wanted to cross that street and give that man a piece of my mind. He was mad. He thought his neighbor had stolen his ladder. But then he tells me, but you know what? As I stood there, I started thinking about it. And I thought, you know, if he needs it that bad, I'll just let him have it. And he just shook his head, just walked on home. He had the humility to have understanding, even though he was misunderstood in the idea that the ladder had been stolen. It hadn't been stolen. It had been given away for Grandpa's own good. Well, humility is necessary to achieve understanding with other people. Romans 12:16, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. So humility is not looking down on yourself. It's the courage to see yourself honestly in a true, proper perspective. Not looking down on yourself and not thinking too highly of yourself. Just being real. That's what it is. The ability to look after your own needs and also the needs of others as well. You know, Christians in Corinth were going to court against one another. And it may have been Greek Christians, because in Greek culture, they just went to law. They went to court to resolve their conflicts. They sued one another. But here they were suing one another, even in the church, in the courts of law. And so Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You know, it takes some humility to let something go. And that's what Paul is asking them to do. Can't you just drop it? Can't you just accept a wrong? Can't you just let yourself be cheated? You know, I was reminded when I was a young man, I remember hearing my dad and Uncle Jim, both hunters, both gun owners, saying that if somebody breaks into your house and they want your TV and your VCR, just let them have it. Let them have it. Those things are replaceable. You can replace those things. You don't have to take someone's life over a TV. A Christian with even the remotest hint of love, the love of Christ in their heart, will seek peace for what is best for both sides, not just for themselves. And so Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. A.W. Tozer said, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves. There are times where you're going to have to resolve differences with a brother. And Jesus gives us instructions on that. And we'll talk about that in another lesson. But there's other times when you can just drop it. Let it slide. Walk away. And that takes humility. And lastly, to achieve understanding, we need to love. You know, Paul shines agape love through the divine prism of inspiration. The way light shines through a prism and breaks into its component elements, Paul is shining love through the divine prism of inspiration to show the component elements of agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These are the component elements of agape love. It's wanting what's best for that person. And that's how we can achieve understanding with one another. They say people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's especially true if it's such as in a marriage relationship, if someone's feelings are hurt and they've closed up. The only way you're going to open that person back up is through understanding and love. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the defining mark of God's people, and the world notices it because the world doesn't have it. Not agape. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and only those who have the Spirit have it, have agape. And that's why it's the defining mark of God's people. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, there are two other keys, probably more, that we won't list in this lesson, but two other keys to help us understand one another. One would be recognize our natural differences. You know, everyone's different, and we just have different natural differences of personalities and temperaments. Some are internal processors, others are external processors. Some are task-oriented, others people-oriented. Some want to be alone, others can't be alone. So there's differences of temperament and personalities. And also, we all have a different past. Some have come from broken families or broken relationships that never healed. People have dealt with various degrees of injury, rejection, abandonment, divorce, grief and loss, pain or trauma. I just read recently that it was reported that in 1 month in Japan, the number of suicides in Japan exceeded COVID-19 deaths because people are struggling without hope. And hope is the last thing that people give up. Without knowing the love of God demonstrated at the cross, how are we going to tell people there is hope? How are we going to tell people that there's forgiveness because of what Jesus did for us at the cross? How are we going to reach out and help people to speak the truth in love if we don't seek to understand them and they seek to understand us? John writes, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ." How will you help someone this week? How will you give someone hope this week? How will you share the good news of grace this week? Well, it's all available through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We are in Christ, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. Now, how do we get into Christ? Galatians 3:26 and 27. "For as many as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ," have been put in Christ. It's a whole new beginning, a whole new future, and it's all because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. May God bless you as you seek to draw closer and closer to God.